join with me in turning to the second chapter of the book of St. Matthew. St. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. St. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. That passage, would you say amen?
Amen?
Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that had been seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the Christ child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The word of the Lord. Well, the traditional Christmas story is a story of cooperation between heaven and earth. It's a dark sky this night, but there's a bright path, a sunless sky, but a lighted way for much of the journey as the Magi traveled toward Jerusalem. We should note that the leading of God is never away from him. God never leads us away from his presence, away from his spirit, or away from his word, or even away from God's people. God has revealed himself to everyone. Now, why do you say that, you may ask? Well, because Romans chapter 2 says that for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, that is, unbelievers, are without excuse. The 19th Psalm, a popular psalm, also says this in verse 1, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." God has revealed himself to everyone. To the Christian, it shouldn't be surprising that creation is pointing to Christ. and even the unbeliever, God's general revelation, as we would call God's creation, through his creation, God's general revelation through his creation is undeniable. God made human beings to have the capability of reasoning, not like animals that cannot reason. We are the crown jewel of God's creation. And it just seems to me, and many others who believe this same way, as I'm about to tell you, it just seems to make sense that people who have the capability of reasoning, just seems to make sense that where there is a design in reference to creation, there is a designer. We walked into the house that we recently purchased, Cynthia and I, and there was no evidence of interior design, but there was certainly evidence of design in its construction. And thus, in the world itself, the natural world, nature, all that God has created in this world, it only makes sense for people who have the ability to reason that there is a creator. Everyone doesn't believe that, but I do, and I believe the majority of Christianity does as well. The clouds that led Israel through the wilderness were given leave of absence, and the moon's glory would temporarily defer to the wonder of that star, Christ's star, his star. In verse 1, I would like to talk to you a moment about the wise men. Who were these wise men? Magi were men who had studied astrology and even prophecy, or at least had a keen interest in it, as seen in our text. They were aware of the prophecy of the coming of Christ. They were also men of renown. They were influential in their homeland. They were advisors to rulers and royalty alike. Thus, their description as being wise men. We don't know how many magi there were, however. We know that traditionally it's been depicted in the story of there being three, which would be equal to the number of gifts given. But that's not necessarily true. We don't know how many magi they were, but suffice it to say that there were wise men, however many there were, and they also had an entourage with them. Men of renown, men of esteem would not travel and make this kind of track by themselves. They would need provisions. They wouldn't sleep on the sand while it's hot in the day and cold at night. They would need coverings. These men would know how Bedouins survived in their time, and so they no doubt would use some of the same kinds of skill, whether learned or experienced skill, that they also might be able to survive the hot desert. They had people with them. They wouldn't travel this far from home without servants. They wouldn't travel this far without beasts of burdens, camels, perhaps horses or donkeys, to carry their provisions of food and clothing and all the requirements they would need for shelter, perhaps tents. And these wise men, verse 1 also says they're from the east. They traveled a long way, a long distance to get to Jesus, who when they started this journey, he wasn't even born. They're not from where they were traveling to. They were traveling to an unfamiliar place. They traveled from where the stars, where star rose, or the stars rising, that's what that means, in the east. And what conviction they fell under. You know, I wonder, as I think about my spiritual journey, and how that as a young man raised, as you know, in a much, much different tradition than Presbyterian, how that one of the first authors that I was drawn to, strangely enough, was Jonathan Edwards, that Puritan preacher, excellent. And how that as a 20-year-old, I would go to the public library on Fifth Avenue in Youngstown, Ohio, and pull off a book from the shelf by Jonathan Edwards. And how I sensed the Lord's leading me not only to a deeper spiritual life, but also a call to ministry, and was enthralled by the sermons and the depth of his sermons. We talk about the Lord's leading and landing where you're not from. Well, Jonathan Edwards' theology was a long ways away from the theology that I was trained and indoctrinated in initially. They came a long way. They traveled from that stars rising or in the east. They fell under great conviction. They must go. Nothing could stop them from leaving. And I thought about that night that in a public response to the gospel, how that nothing could keep me in my seat. It was time. That from a child, a young child, for as long as I could remember, I had been in church and had heard the gospel Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. These men fell under great conviction. And the leading and the guiding of the Spirit, taking them to places unfamiliar to them, but yet having the conviction and having the consolation that God is leading us. They left the businesses that they had in their homeland, whatever it was, would have to wait until they returned. Most likely they left some family behind until they could return. They left possessions. They didn't bring all of their earthly goods with them. Just enough provisions for this trip, this journey. Traveled a long ways and forsaking all, as it were, to worship a king that had not yet even been born. The Bible records actually the words of Jesus when he says, "And whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Matthew 19:29. And that's the NET Bible. Nobody leaves anything, forsakes anything, career, hobbies, nothing, without being rewarded by the Lord Himself. The second clause of verse 2 says, "We have seen His star at its rising," or in the east. How these men knew that that particular star was the Christ star. How they knew that this particular star would lead them to the Christ child is a work of miraculous proportion. His star. It was a miraculous star. It was a scientific or geological aberration.
And it was a heavenly phenomenon, at least physically speaking. It could not be said of these men, you're not far from the kingdom. Because they indeed were far from the kingdom. It could only be surmised precisely where the Magi come from. We don't know exactly. With all the research that I was able to do, not just in this last, in preparing for this sermon, but in the years since that I've preached about the Magi, it seems that all evidence points to perhaps Syria or Iraq or Iran. But we don't know exactly where they came from. It is an opportunity for me to ask you and for me to, as I thought about myself, I couldn't do anything but pause my preparation and give thanks to God as I ask you the same question I ask myself. From where and from what did the Lord draw you? These men came from the East. They didn't know the ways of God. They obviously wanted to know. The Lord has indeed brought all of us from someplace. In your mind, what did you think about God before you became a Christian? Did you ever think about God? What did you think of His church? Did you ever attend His church? Did you make an effort to hear the gospel? Well, I can't use myself as an example because I didn't have anything to do with how I was raised. I was fortunate enough to be raised in a Christian church where I heard the gospel regularly. But if I had not been, where would I have come from? We do know, however, it would require traveling a long distance, these men I'm referring to. They would travel a long distance on foot or horseback or camel or some combination of walking and riding. And it would take months for them to make this kind of journey. Couldn't hop on a plane, of course. Couldn't hop on a bus or an automobile. They traveled on foot and horseback or camelback. It would have been a weary travel because of the relentless heat during the day and walking over the blazing sand and sleeping in the desert during frigid nights. Then there also was an element of danger. These routes that were taken were common routes. And it's often in these places that are somewhat isolated that you're a target for thieves and robbers. It was a dangerous journey. It's a common travel route, notorious for thieves and robbers. But they traveled on. As they were led, they traveled on. Their motto must have been, as I hope your motto is and mine, that where the Spirit guides, He provides. If the Lord is leading you by His Spirit, if He's guiding you, God will provide. In the intermediate verses, beginning verse 3 through about verse 8, we have Herod's attempt to hijack Jesus of some sorts. There was a bounty on the head of baby boys being born anyway. Pretended as if he was just as anxious to see him as these Magi were as they came near the Judea. But that wasn't Herod's attempt at all, or intent, I should say. And then we go to verse 9, and these wise men continue their dialogue, and they say that the star which they had seen at its rising led them until it came and stood above the place where the child was. I'd like to tell you that the star that God used to guide these men sent them, directed them precisely to Jesus. God is not going to lead you. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead me to be among a group that preaches some other doctrine. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead me to join a cult that doesn't recognize Jesus as Lord. This star, a wonder of natural creation, God used that star to direct these men directly to where Jesus was. And let me say that St. John, as long as I have tenure here and in my right mind, St. John is a church that believes and preaches Jesus. They weren't aimlessly wandering around trying to find Jesus. And I wasn't either. And neither were you. We may have been aimlessly wandering around, but Jesus was in the process of drawing us. After seeing the star, they weren't left to navigate their own way. They weren't told that all roads lead to the Savior in Bethlehem. Oh no. There was one way. Detours were not in this plan. Sightseeing wasn't included in their itinerary. This was a business trip to then an unknown destination for these magi. The very Lord of the heavens and creator of the universe led these wise men to the Savior. Isn't it amazing that Almighty God, who has created all things in this universe, has taken a personal interest in you and me. Amen. They couldn't have planned this trip. It's Abraham all over again. When God told him to leave the Ur of Chaldees in the north and travel to a land where I'll show you, and ended up in the land of Canaan. He didn't know where he was going, and neither did these magi. It's every Christian story, traveling the road of faith and being led by God's Spirit to Jesus the Savior. The magi could pack for their trip, but they couldn't plan. No more than you or I, we would be where we are today if it was left up to us to plan this spiritual journey. God planned their trip, and God planned your spiritual journey as well. I find it amazing and funny that we call these men the wise men, but when it comes to this track, this journey of faith, they really knew little of nothing. The one who controls the stars led this expedition. Luke 2:7 says, Jesus was laid in a manger or a feeding trough for animals. Laid among the oxen and donkeys was our Savior. It was as if the presence of God's Son was declaring, you don't have to die anymore. The true sin bearer is born today, not created, but born today, in this place and at this time. Not by the will of man or by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God, Jesus Christ, the last sacrifice, the very Lamb of God, laying here in this manger. The simple circumstances, accoutrements around Jesus wasn't much. Hay, a feeding trough, some raggedy clothes. Simple circumstances associated with Christ's birth seems to coincide with the simple, plain message of the gospel of Christ, accessible to all. There weren't guards standing there, keeping people out. The wise men, as they came, were able to come and see where they had laid him. The 11th verse says, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The Magi brought gifts to the giver of gifts. And in this, we have our first Christmas gift exchange. gifts to the giver of gifts. The Magi brought gold, but Christ brought eternal life. The Magi brought frankincense, but Christ brought eternal peace with God. The wise men brought myrrh, but Christ brought divine mercy and grace. Not a fair exchange, is it? But the Magi didn't have Christ's resources either. I'm glad for this first gift exchange. There was no cost limit. I've worked in offices, and you perhaps have too, where you have a gift exchange among employees, and they say, don't spend any more than $10. There's a $10 limit. Oh, okay, that's nice. So everyone doesn't have the same expendable income, so that's nice. It's the thought that counts, and I understand that. But isn't it wonderful that in this first gift exchange, in the eyes of God, there was no cost limit? That God gave all he had when he gave us Christ. No gift too valuable. If he had given us anything, if Christ had this same gift exchange mentality, had given gold or perfume to us, robes or diamond, livestock or land, how could those gifts bring us closer to God the Father? They wouldn't. But in giving the ultimate gift of his precious and sinless Jesus, the Lord Jesus did make it possible for us to come closer to God, even become daughters and sons of God. Heaven gave us an invaluable gift that day. God sent his son to earth, wrapped in humility. 1 John 4:9 says it like this. By this, the love of God is revealed in us, that God sent his one and only son into the world in order that we may live through him. And that's the Lexham English Bible translation. When they came into the house, the second clause of verse 11 says, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. That is precisely what we are to do. Worship the Savior. It's not carrying a badge of honor saying that I've seen Jesus. When we come into the presence of God, in this case, God in flesh, there is a meeting between man's unworthiness and God's worthiness. Even when we come into this place, it should remind us of the actions of the Magi. We come into this place, and that's why confession is such an important part of our worship. We come into this place unworthy, as it were, by ourselves, our own actions, deeds, thoughts. But we're reminded of the worthiness of God, who is sinless. That alone, as we walk through these doors, should lead us to intentionally want to worship God in the most sincere ways we could. Heaven gave us an invaluable gift. Yes. God's son sent to earth, wrapped in humility. The Magi found the Christ child in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. The finding of Christ was not meant to be a discovery, but a confirmation of the leading of the Spirit of God. They found him because God wanted Christ to be found. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. God makes himself accessible. Call upon him while he is near. The Savior was found because this was God's plan of revealing himself in Christ. Paul wrote, to know God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, in 2 Corinthians 5:19. What good would this coming be if no one could find him? What good would this Christ child be if no one knew where he were? The invisible God made himself visible in Christ. God told the church at Colossae in that highly esteemed first chapter of Colossians, verse 15, that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Yet there was no room for him in the end. Do you think there would have been room for Christ if they knew that all things were created by him and for him? Again, Colossians chapter 1. Would there have been room enough for him if they knew that he would one day rescue a nightmare that looked like a wedding reception in John chapter 2? Or forgave and befriended a woman who had multiple bad marriages and a tainted reputation? Would there have been room for him if they knew that one day he would heal blinded eyes and cause the lame to walk? Would there have been room for him? Would they have secured a place for him if they knew he would secure living arrangements for his mother Mary while he was preparing to die on a cross? Would they have secured a place for her while he would face death without a resting place for himself and had to be buried in a borrowed tomb? Would there have been room for the crowned King of Life if they knew he would be mercilessly beaten so that they wouldn't have to suffer sin's eternal consequences? Would there be room available if they knew he would suffer for sin he wasn't capable of committing himself? Would there have been room for him if they knew his holiness would cover their ungodliness? Room if they knew he would ultimately rob the grave of victory and death its sting in his resurrection? Oh, my friends, they didn't know he was that kind of friend. Is there room in your heart? Do you have time and space for Jesus in your thoughts, in your will, in your plans, and your possessions? The late J.J. Gibson, who used to be an infrequent speaker at my dad's church, would always say when he's speaking of Christ, he's a wonder. Who is this laid before men who can traverse cultures and whose message can cross languages and tongues? Who is this that can bridge economic gaps and can communicate with aristocrats as well as pauper? Who is this? God's beloved Son sent from heaven. Who is this, the wonder of the ages? Who is this that came to us without the aid of a man's seed? And speaking of the eternal nature of Christ, who is this who is older than his birth date, older than his parents? And the day he was born wasn't his birthday, as my Old Testament professor James Ringwald used to say. Who is this? The famed gospel writer Walter Hawkins once sang, "Who won't let me hold my peace?" Yes, the wise men traveled from far. Jesus came a long way himself from eternity into time just to save you and me. Oh, many gathered and saw a babe, but the wise men saw a Savior. His birth was public. He's accessible to everybody. The simplicity of his birthplace was a precursor to the simple message of the gospel, a message unfettered by the weight of the law of Moses and stripped of its legal constraints. You were formerly afar off. That means me too. Far from the kingdom. Gentiles in the flesh, as even these men were, separate from God, excluded from the original chosen people, strangers to the righteousness of God, foreign to God's holiness, and even enemies of the gospel, the Bible says, doomed for sure destruction. We all, like these travelers, were once a long ways away from God. Oh, I thought I would grow up and be a sophisticated judge. I'd pay my dues as an attorney, but I'd be a sophisticated judge. And boy, I'd put the hammer down. That wasn't God's plan. Thank God. I was a long way from God. Not to say that being a judge makes you a long way from God, but I'm saying that my thoughts were not Godward. It was all about me. Where's the Lord brought you from? Where has the Lord brought you from? Can you sing the old gospel song, "The Lord has brought me a mighty long way"? Through dangers, toils, and snares, the songwriter penned, through the darkness of sin, the horrors of night, death's shadows, and the weariness of life's troubles, through uncertainties, insecurities, and fears, yes, the Lord has brought all of us from a long way. This story is not about you, it's not about me, it's not so much about the innkeeper who didn't have room for Jesus. He's a bit player too. But this is a celebration of God through Christ having made room for us. God has included you and me in his eternal plan. That God had the Magi in mind long before they had God in mind is a wonder within itself. And you should skip out of here knowing that God had you in mind long before you had God in mind. Amen. No one in heaven is going to ask, "How did you get here?" Amen. Because I would imagine, if I can use my imagination, that the first street that you'll walk on would be Grace Avenue. Well, we're saved by grace, yes, through faith. That not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Because the Lord of love, the very light of lights, has shone in the hearts of everyone who has come face to face with the Savior. You will only get to heaven by embracing the generous love of God through his Son Jesus, free of sin, who not only came, but more importantly, died as an atonement for our sin. The innocent paying for the transgressions of the guilty. That's you and me. Friend, when the Lord God draws us to himself like the Magi, weary from their travels, the Holy Spirit brings us to no one else but Jesus. Christ is born in you today. If you are seeking him, he can be born in you today. If you're still traveling like these Magi once were, if you're still traveling the road of spiritual uncertainty, trying to find peace and love, Christ is here. Christ is available to you, to one and to all. Christ has come, and Christ will come again. Amen. Father, thank you that we were reminded that you have come. And the doors of your church are open. They've not been closed. Jesus is still available. Jesus is still seeking to save the lost. And Lord, we pray that the gospel will continue to go forward with great power, that the lost may be found while there is still time. For this we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.